Yesterday was Valentine's Day as well, and so is tomorrow. Yeah, it really irritates me that we put all our eggs in one basket. I'm not just talking about Easter, but every day should be Mother's Day. Every day should be Father's Day, Grandparents' Day. Every day should be Valentine's Day. If you have the love of Christ in you, then you should be radiating His love every day that ends in Y. And so, anyway, I'm done. We'll get into God's Word now, okay? Anybody need a Bible? Slip your hand up, please. We love to give Bibles away here. And don't think I set you up, husbands and wives, today, being Valentine's Day, and we're going to talk about husbands and wives. As the guys head for the door. Shut the doors there, Corey. Essentials for a happy marriage. God wants you to have a happy marriage. I didn't know what a happy marriage was about until Jesus Christ came into my life. We've been married 45 years, and only 38 of those have been really a great marriage. As I've shared many times, the only person that wasn't on the guest list for our wedding was Jesus Christ, and I had to learn the hard way what love was all about. We can have phileo love, which is a high-five brotherly love. Storche, which is a family love. And we can have, you know, a fleshly love, eros. But only in Jesus Christ can you have agape love. That's unconditional love. And that's the love that He gives to you and I 24/7. It can never get any greater. It can never get any lesser. His love is absolutely incredible. And I think we here on earth only scratch the surface with the incredible love that He has for you and for me. It's amazing. So 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We're just going to do 7 verses, so we'll be out of here in 7 minutes. What are you guys laughing for? You know me, don't you? Okay. Yeah. Essentials for a happy marriage. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can know the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And so this morning, as we look at our text, just going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through your holy scriptures, with open hearts and open Bibles, I pray that you would speak to us. You would have your way. That you would really, really teach us what love is all about, and not just in marriage. We thank you, Lord, that your love for us is unconditional. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you laid down your life for us. You died for me and for everybody in this sanctuary, everybody on live stream, everybody around the world you died for. But it's up to us to receive that love and to give our hearts to you. And there is no greater Valentine present than Jesus Christ living within our hearts. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, as we look at your word, speak to us, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get started, I want to say one thing. When it says wives, that's not for you guys to highlight and circle and point arrows to, and then when you get home, or while you're sitting in church this morning doing the elbow thing. No. He's speaking to wives, not you guys. Same thing for you wives when he says husbands. And you're not supposed to highlight it and do the same thing in the elbow thing. No. When he speaks to the husbands, he's speaking to us. Bless you. I think that's so important. So I wanted to let you know straight up, no elbows here this morning, you guys. Behave. Let's look at the first 7 verses. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay, guys, no elbows. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So immediately the wives are going, wait a minute, how come I've got 6 verses here and my hubby's only got 1? Well, we're going to go to Ephesians, where there's a lot more for the husbands there than for the wives. And by the way, if you're a teenager, this message can be for you as well. How to choose a godly spouse down the road when God brings that person for you. And also if you're single, no matter what age you are, there's some wonderful principles here that should be desired and required in holy matrimony. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is holy matrimony. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how important marriage is. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And he laid down his life for his bride. And so much more so should we lay down our lives, husbands and wives, for our spouse. It's not by coincidence that our text this morning on Valentine's Day deals with a wonderful and precious gift from God called marriage or holy matrimony. We're going to speak to the husbands and wives. And I think right off the bat, because of the culture in which we live today, the society in which we live, how we've just totally twisted God's word and God's laws, I just want to give you some definitions here this morning. According to Scripture, we're going to define what a husband is and what a wife is according to what God's word says, what God says, by the one who not only created husbands and wives and male and female, but also created marriage. And as I mentioned, I've been married 45 years, but it's only been 38 years. I've been reading the marriage manual. This is the marriage manual. And so God created marriage, and he sets forth the principles on how we can have a happy, a great, a glorious marriage. And if you follow God's word in your marriage, the honeymoon never has to end. Every day can be bliss and joy and excitement in our marriage. So husband, in Greek, aner is the term, is a male, a man, a fellow. And look how our twisted society has changed that. The wife, gunai, is a female, a woman. And in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis, of course, means beginning. And that's where God began with the creation, with man, with woman, with the heavens and the earth and all that we see around us. Up until the 6th day, everything that God had created was good. And do you know the first time that we find in Scripture, in the Bible, right in the first section of the Bible, of something not being good? It is not good for man to live alone. I amen that one, guys. I am so grateful for my precious wife, Tina. And she's not here today. We're separate. I'm just kidding. She's upstairs in Sunday school, taking care of your little kids. Pray for her. She's got pinatas up there today. I told her, wear a helmet. So, yeah. She is a blessing and a precious gift from God. And I'm not just saying that. She probably won't even listen to the message today. But in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us, which means right there in the first section of the first chapter of the Bible, we find the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. To be made in the image of God is to be a reflection of God. And that's the first point that we have here this morning. Our marriage should be a reflection of God. It's a gift from God. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, Genesis says, he made them male and female. He created them. Male, of course, is zakar, meaning a male sexually. Female, nekaibah, is a woman sexually female. So why in the world do we have gender confusion? When I was younger, way back when, in junior high and high school, all the boys were girl crazy and the girls were boy crazy. What happened? Remember how your heart used to flutter with that first girlfriend, you know? It was wonderful. Oh, man, we are twisted in America today. What are we up to now, 57 different genders, they say? That's sick, folks. Two, male and female, period. In the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Amen to that one. I will make him a helper. Helper, guys. The term is Isaiah in Hebrew. One who helps, an aid. God knew we needed help, guys. He does not say that she is a slave or a doormat. She is a helper. I tell you what, I thank God every day for my precious wife, again, Tina. What a wonderful helper she is. We need help. And it's not just one-sided. We're going to see in Scripture as we get further into it that man is supposed to be submissive as well as the woman is supposed to be submissive. The woman is to help the man and the man is to help the woman. And I got news for you. If both of you in the house are servants and slaves to one another, I got news for you. You are going to have an incredible marriage. It's not sitting in your lazy boy there, lazy boy, and snapping your fingers and say, get me this and get me that. It's, honey, what can I do for you? Both ways. And I think it's so important that we recognize right off the bat, we are to be helpers to one another. And it goes on to say, who is comparable to him. And that means suitable. God brought the wife along to be a suitable helper, a suitable companion to the man. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And I find that interesting. That term deep sleep in the original Hebrew, it was like he was dead. Not by coincidence that Jesus Christ died for his bride. Right there in the first book, in the book of Genesis, we see the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ, as a picture through Adam. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, the Lord took one of his ribs. And from the man, by the way, the rib is the closest place to man's heart. He took that rib from the closest place of man's heart and made the woman. And it says that he made the woman and brought her to the man. You younger folks that are single, one day looking forward to marriage, let the Lord bring that person to you. Don't fall into what the world says. God knows exactly who you need. He's got that perfect person for you. And that's so important as a believer. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. I like that. You know what I do when I do wedding ceremonies? I hyphenate it. I look at the groom and I go, Adam said, whoa, man. And that's where it came from. Woman, whoa, man. When he saw Eve. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The term is cemented together. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it says a three-strand cord is better than two or one because it's stronger and it will not be broken. You have the husband, you have the wife, and wrapped around that marriage relationship is Jesus Christ, and he holds it all together, and it shall not be broken. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one. The word joined in Hebrew is dabak. It means to cleave to, cemented to, stick to, adhere to. And they shall become one flesh, one person, one unit, one body together. That's a healthy marriage. And when a man and a woman are married in holy matrimony before God, they cleave to one another. I often jokingly say the first family was the Cleavers. Some of you young folks don't know who the Cleavers are. Let's see. Go ahead and Google it. Leave it to Beaver and Wally and Beaver and the whole gang. The Cleavers. They shall cleave to one another. They shall adhere to one another, and they become as one person, one body together, as one flesh. Look what society has done today. I have seen married couples say, well, we live separate lives. No, you can't. If you are living in holy matrimony, you are cemented together. You are one. You don't live separate lives. Separate vacations, separate checkbooks. I've seen it all over the years. Going, man, no wonder you're sitting in here for marriage counseling. Because you're to be joined together. Today, we're joined together in the sight of God, which includes exchanging vows. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. A covenant is based on trust. A contract is based on distrust. Let's face it, that's why we have contracts today. And so what I want to do quickly for the next 3 hours is go over the marriage vows. I think this is so important. You don't have to raise your hands, but I know many of us guys, including me, took the marriage vows and didn't even think about it. It's like, all right, let's get it over with so we can get out of here and go party and celebrate and get on our honeymoon. And as I mentioned, Jesus Christ was not part of our marriage, and so I was just lipping the vows. Now, let me just go over them quickly for you. Weddings are all about the vows. That's the covenant that we have. The flowers are cool, the dresses are cool, the tux are cool, but you know what the all-important thing is that we pay attention to the vows. Let me go over them quickly with you. I so-and-so take. You know what the word take means? To accept, to thoughtfully choose joyfully, and to receive my lover and my delight. You to be my husband or wife, to be my companion, to be my friend, to be my, again, lover and delight. To have, that means to consider part of me, see as mine, it means to take responsibility for as myself, and to hold. That means to hug, caress, treat tenderly, protect, and enfold. Yeah, that should be part of our everyday marriage. To hug, caress, to treat tenderly, protect, enfold. From this day forward, meaning I'm entering into a new part of life that begins today. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever think of your wedding vows like this? This is amazing. For better. Oh, we like that part. Good times, make-up times, new days, wonderful discoveries. For worse. Yes, marriage will have disappointments, misunderstandings, arguments, difficulties, and unforeseen challenges. But you know what? And if you've been married any length of time, you can probably relate to this, that I believe that Tina and I, in our marriage, we have grown more through the difficult times than we have through the good times. It is amazing how the difficult times bring us closer together. We cleave to one another more during the difficulties, and we've been through a few over the years. For richer, oh, we like that one. It's not only material wealth, but richer experiences in life that we seek to share together, growing into an abundance of God's presence in our marriage. You can have all the gold in Fort Knox. You can have the biggest mansion in the valley. But you know what? Without Jesus Christ, it's only a house. But when Jesus Christ is in it, even if you just live in a tent or a trailer, it becomes a home where Jesus Christ is. We have found again over the years that we've had difficult times, we have prosperous times, but we, because of Jesus Christ, have been content through the whole thing, consistent. And oftentimes, financial problems or whatever can cause problems in a marriage when you don't hold on to Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. In sickness, that means times of sickness, fatigue, stresses of life, when patience is required. And in health, we take care of each other. And that's so important, isn't it? To take care of one another. To love. That means that I will long for you in every way. I will serve you. I will practice growing into oneness with you. That's what love is all about. Again, three-strand cord together. To cherish, that means to offer a tender touch, patient care, seeking to understand and meet one another's needs. And we're going to talk about those things in a moment. Until we are parted by death. We recognize that these promises aren't for heaven, but for here, as we help each other to know the Lord and anticipate eternal life with Him in His presence. As God is my witness, is the final section. I acknowledge that God is listening to me. He listens to your vows. And it is so important that we keep our end of the promises, the vows that we make. I give you my promise, meaning I want these words to be the most precious things I could ever give you, and I will live them out for you every day. Isn't that amazing? That's the marriage vows that most of us took. And I had no idea what they meant until I took the time to study them and to read them. And we don't take them lightly, and that's one of the things I often share before they take the vows. You're not to enter into holy matrimony lightly, because God will hold us accountable for our vows. And so here this morning in verses 1 to 7, Peter's addressing this section to Christian wives with unsaved husbands, as well as Christian husbands, with some extremely important admonitions. And so no matter what your marital status may be, we can all learn from what Peter has to share. Peter was married. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And so he was married. He knew what marriage was all about. But he was married, I believe, outside of Christ. And then he began to follow Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until Pentecost that he really became filled with the Holy Spirit and his life radically changed. And so we're going to learn some things from Peter here through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of these things we'll learn. Some of these things we'll be reminded of that are the essentials for a happy marriage. And yes, we need to take these things literally to heart. They're so important. And so Peter begins with the wives. Notice what he says. Wives, verse 1, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, unbelievers, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. The word likewise is an important word. Why? Because it means in the same manner. And what he's doing, he's pointing back to the previous chapter, which points back to Peter's example of Jesus Christ being submissive to his Father. And so in a marriage relationship, the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And that's so important, isn't it? And again, it's not just the wives being submissive. That's a word that's hated in culture and society today. Submit. I will not submit. All these liberal women's groups. Submit? No way. But you know what? One of the most important things that a husband can do and a wife can do is be submissive to their spouse. That's what true love is, being submissive. And so, likewise, points back to Jesus submitting to the will of his Father. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus himself says, I always do those things which please my Father. And what an important lesson for husbands and wives. Do you always do things to please your spouse? To please your husband, to please your wife. That's important. Just the little things. We forget the little things. To one of the churches in the book of Revelation that backslid, Jesus told them to go back and do your first works so that you can have that love relationship again. And I often tell couples in the office when we're doing counseling or whatever, are you doing your first works? Do you do the things that you used to do to win her heart in the first place? Do you still open the car door? Or do you just say, get in? You know, that happens. I loved it in our day, back in the day before bucket seats, when we had a bench seat. Tina could come over and just snuggle right next to me while I drove. Yeah. And today, and I'm not boasting, anytime you see me getting into the car with my wife, I'm always opening the door for her. And I do the same things that I used to do to win her heart. You know, you can get a bouquet of flowers, guys, at Walmart for $8 to $10. And it just brightens up their countenance, and it gives them joy. And it's oftentimes an opportunity to witness at the register when you're buying the flowers. I often say, I'm a newlywed. They go, oh, really? When did you get married? I said, 45 years ago. You know? It's so important to do your first works. And ladies, the same thing. Do those little things that you won his heart with. Tina leaves little notes for me here and there. And you open up the refrigerator. She knows I always go there. Leaves a little note. You know, I love you. Have a great day, whatever it might be. Go back and do the little things. The word submit here, submission, is a term that's despised today, mainly because it's misunderstood terribly. It means to yield, to obey, to be under, to submit oneself to. And be submissive is not a term that's used just for the wives. Ephesians 5:22 is a verse that mainly, or many times, you know, is quoted by Christian husbands to their wives, where it says, wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. But you know what they don't do? Guys, back up to verse 21. What a lot of Christians fail to do is look at the preceding verse. Submitting to one another, the Bible says, in the fear of God. Wow. That means you're fearful not to submit to one another. I don't ever want to be on the bad side of my relationship with the Lord because of the way I treat my wife. She's a gift from God. And wives, your husband is a gift from God. And I think it's important that you guys, the men, go ahead and highlight now Ephesians 5:21. That's for you as well, being submissive to one another. One of the greatest examples, one of the greatest essentials for a happy marriage is when a husband humbly submits himself to his wife. That's important. To bless her, to love her, to please her. And when the wife does the same. Let me get that for you, dear. Oh, no, let me get that. Oh, no, let... You can almost get in an argument over that one. But you should always seek to please them, to submit to them. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus does for you and for me. He humbled himself all the way to the point of death to win your heart. Jesus got down and washed the feet of his disciples. He was the greatest servant that ever walked this planet. And if we want to be Christ-like, guys, we need to be servants and gals as well. We need to be submissive. And when we're submissive to the Lord, by being submissive to our spouse, it's a win-win situation. It is a blessing. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, what does that mean, in the fear of God? It means being afraid of not blessing and loving and pleasing your spouse. I think it's so important that we do so. And I have this little bit of a fear in my heart of not doing so. One pastor says, is your marriage wedlock or deadlock? It's your choice. Again, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even some who do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the contact of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And what submission is an opportunity to even win an unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ. Because there are many marriages today where the wife is a born-again Christian and the husband's unsaved. How do I know? That was my marriage relationship for 2 years. Our marriage was so bad, it was the marriage from hell, and it drove my wife to church. Yeah, she was looking for some kind of hope. And she ended up in a Bible-teaching church. She gave herself to Jesus Christ. She became born again, and she prayed for me for 2 years. 2 years. She didn't give up. And I'm not even going to tell you the dirty details of the filthy, wretched life I lived. for that 2 years, but you know what? Through her prayers and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God brought me to my knees on my bedroom floor one day, on the verge of suicide, strung out on alcohol, drugs, the whole thing. And I said, God, if you're real, change my lousy life. There was no earthquake, no lightning bolt, but Jesus Christ saved my soul right there on the spot. I didn't even know what to expect or what happened. And you know, because there wasn't any earthquake or lightning bolts, I thought, well, maybe this didn't work. I expected to feel something. And so guess what? That following week was Thanksgiving week. We loaded up all the stuff, the booze and the, you name it, for the family. And Tina's grandmother had a ranch in Anza. We were going to spend Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday just partying our brains out. And guess what? Wednesday I said to Tina, I want to go to church Sunday. And after she picked herself up off the floor, we went to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And before I entered the door, I was blown away because there was every color of person, every age, every you name it. There was people with piercings and you name it, old people, young people. And you know what I noticed about every single one of them? They had a big smile on their face. And they had Bibles in their hands. It blew me away. I had never been to a church like that before. And that was when I walked in, Raul gave an altar call, and it's the only indoor race I ever won in my life, right up to the front, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And when I got up there, then I felt something. It felt like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. Unbelievable. And things really, really, really began to change. You've heard my testimony before. I'm not going to go there, so let's get back to God's Word. But submission can have a powerful impact even on an unsaved husband or wife. What this does is, you've often heard me say, preach the gospel and then when necessary, use words. You know, you can preach till you're blue in the face, or you can live it out. They can rebuke you and whatever else when you're preaching at them. But you know what? There's nothing they can do to come against a godly life. When you're smiling, when the Holy Spirit's radiating through your life, what this does not mean is giving in to sinful things in your marriage to your unsafe husband, or compromising your faith, or hindering your walk. Submission to an unsaved husband will not be converted by preaching at him. He will not be converted by quoting Bible verses at him or nagging at him. Nagging is not a fruit of the Spirit. I remember years ago, a lady had an unsaved husband, and she used to, remember the four spiritual law tracts? She used to roll them up in the toilet paper roll. Yeah. They, without a word, means that just live it, walk it out. And again, I saw that for 2 years with Tina. She walked it out. It blew me away. I thought, you know what, this isn't religion she's got here. She has had a life-changing experience. And she was such salt that it created a thirst in my life. I wanted what she had. And without a word does not mean without the Word of God, because salvation comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Peter is saying, without talking, without nagging, without preaching at him, but through your godly character and conduct, that you will win a lost husband to Jesus Christ. Submission, compassion, love, understanding, patience, and prayer, they work. Because that's exactly what Tina did for me. She had submission. Even though I was a jerk, she still submitted. She had compassion for me. I thought, wow, she's not argumentative like she used to be. And while she glows now, and she has this love for me now, and patience with me now, and she was praying for me. I remember times I would come home from work, intoxicated, and in my living room was sitting a little prayer group of women that were praying for me when I walked in the house. I didn't even know it till after. And you know what? They didn't rebuke me, or, oh, here he comes again. Oh, hi, how you doing? They were filled with love. I remember one time I came home, went in the door, they're all praying in there, and I went in, I laid down on the bed, and it began to spin. Whoa, somebody's trying to get my attention here. Have to put one foot down on the floor, right? Stop the spinning. Not good. But these things are not manufactured. They are the fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. All these things are to be used for an unsaved spouse, be it male or female. Even with other unsaved people in the home, godly behavior works. But they too might be won to Jesus Christ by what they see in your life, by the fruit. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Notice the word merely. It doesn't mean you can't dress up and look nice and fix yourself up. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, meaning God sees everything. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small L guys, whose daughters you are if you do and are not afraid with any terror. Transformed lives speak volumes, don't they? Even as Christians, sometimes we can meet somebody the first time and, man, you say, are you a Christian? Because you can tell. There's this glow about them and there's just this connection. And a transformed life speaks volumes. It's not merely outward appearance, he says here. True beauty, according to Proverbs 31, verse 30, begins on the inside. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Peter's not saying that you're not to look beautiful on the outside. Get your hair done. Wear jewelry. Dress attractively. Not in a worldly way. Not seductively, but attractively. And that's important as well, ladies. It's also an inward beauty. The hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It's so important that it's an inward beauty. And guess what it does? It works its way out. And there's a beauty that shines forth in a Christian woman that an unsaved woman cannot have. Hollywood doesn't have that. They may look beautiful on the outside, but the minute they open their mouths, it's like, man, who's in there? It has been said that real beauty comes from the heart, not from the store. Yeah. You can get all the finest garments over at El Paseo and not shine forth the beauty of Jesus Christ. But you can go to the thrift store as a Christian woman and you can shine. That's so important, isn't it? It comes from the heart, not from the store. God is concerned more about values than prices. Again, this does not mean that Christian women should look like Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. Take care of yourself. You're not called to be a nun. It's good to look your best. And again, remember what I said earlier, that's how you won his heart in the first place. Take care of yourself and the guys as well, man. We need to look our best, both men and women. It's the spiritual, not the inward beauty that Peter says it's incorruptible. That's what lasts. The outward stuff doesn't last. It's corruptible, whatever it may be. Shoes wear out, outfits wear out, you know, whatever it might be. But the inward beauty lasts forever. Verse 5 and 6 again. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. For in this manner, what manner? We just talked about submissiveness. We talked about chaste conduct. We talked about the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty, the gentle and quiet spirit. In former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves this way, being submissive to their own husbands, as Peter uses Sarah as an example. Was Sarah perfect? Absolutely not. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But you know what? God can still work in us and through us with this inward beauty that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Sarah was not perfect, but in her heart she recognized that Abraham was the head of the household. Do you know God has a chain of command? The husband is to be the head of the household. And that doesn't mean, again, that you just rule with a rod of iron. You're the head of the household, but you're also called to be the servant of the house. It's what Jesus did. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is God the Son. But yet look what he did. He submitted himself even to the point of death on the cross. And so here we see that, yes, she recognized that Abraham was the head. And it was evident by her actions. She submitted to him. No, this does not mean that you wives are now to call your husbands Lord. I couldn't imagine Tina ever calling me Lord. But we do have our little pet names, though. It ain't Lord. Now, don't let your minds go. No. We all have little pet names, don't we? We really do. And it's love, submissiveness, whatever it might be. Believe me, before Christ came into our marriage, she used to call me some names, but it wasn't Honey Bunch or Cutie Pie or whatever it might be. But Lord here is a matter of respect. Wives, respect your husband. Husbands, respect your wives. We need to show respect to one another. You're not to put them down. It bothers me when a husband calls his wife the old lady or he's the old man. No. You need to use terms of endearment for one another, precious little terms of endearment. And we're to respect and honor one another. That's so, so important. Respect and honor his God-given position. Yes, he has a position of authority in the house, but God's also going to hold him accountable for being the head of the household. You need to pray for him and love him. And by the way, do you as couples, married couples, do you pray together every day? It's important that you do. You need to pray together every single day. God will protect, God will watch over her, even if she has an unsafe husband, it says here. Why? Because oftentimes with an unsaved husband, there's problems, there's difficulties, and some terrible stuff. But it says here that whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror, he will give you peace in your marriage. He'll protect you. And sometimes there's some terrible stuff that goes on in homes when the husband's not saved. Okay, husbands, your turn. Fasten your seatbelt. No, I'm just kidding. You're probably thinking, oh, cool, we only have one verse for the husbands here. Yeah, okay, well, turn left, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Not letting you guys off the hook. And believe me, I'm on the hook too, guys. Because it's... What? Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. And we'll go over this quickly, guys. We want, you know. And again, we're not here to condemn you. God wants to speak to us so that we can have a happy marriage. And again, ladies, no elbows going here in verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. No elbows, please. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's a heavy one right there. Meaning you need to die to yourself, guys. You need to love your wife just as Jesus Christ loved the church and he gave his life for her. He was all in, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus washes us by his word. And it's so wonderful that we too, do you spend time in the Bible with your wife? Do you wash one another in the word? That he might present her to himself, again, himself speaking of the Lord, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because you're one flesh. And a lot of times husbands are more concerned with their bods and themselves than they are the one who is one in Christ with them. For we are members of his body. So important. I'm back up to 29, sorry. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see how it works both ways? And you know what happens? It's a win-win situation, guys. If you love her more than yourself, and if you put her first, and if you treat her like God's daughter, it's going to come back to you 100-fold. Believe me. It just blows me away sometimes. Just a little tiny things, as I mentioned, that I do for my wife, that come back with such abundant blessings, it blows me away. It's a win-win situation for both the husbands and the wives, it says here. Back to 1 Peter. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. How many times I hear husbands say, man, I just don't understand her. You know what I tell them? Why don't you sit down and let her know, honey, I don't understand. Would you please explain that to me? And it's amazing how it just takes the conflict right out of the conversation. Don't be afraid. Honey, would you please explain to me? I don't quite understand. And then you will be a husband that dwells with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm going to wipe that one out. I'm going to get my white out. Just kidding. Dwell with them with understanding. Like I said, just ask. And we too are to treat our wives as Sarah called her husband Lord. We are to treat our wives as princesses. Guess what Sarah means? It means princess. And so it's important that we treat our wives, as princesses. Peter's not putting down the wives by calling them the weaker vessel either. You know what that term means in the original language? It's incredible. They are the weaker vessels, meaning that they are a delicate, fragile, extremely valuable vase or vessel. That's what he's talking about. And yes, that's the makeup of women. They are precious in God's sight. They are delicate, they are sensitive, they are fragile. And we are to treat them like an expensive vase, expensive vase. Women are not weaker mentally. That's not what he's saying here. Women are not weaker morally or spiritually. I got news for you. Over the years, I've observed in many areas that in those areas, women are stronger than the men. When it comes to spirit, we've just got an amen here. Yeah. But just look at it. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, women are more sensitive. They're more tender-hearted. They're more, you know, compassionate in many, many areas spiritually than the men are. Giving honor here means that the husband, also in submission, respects his wife. It means, when it comes to her feelings, when it comes to her thoughts and desires, we're to give honor to them. Oftentimes, we don't really have to give them an answer. Sometimes, they just need you to embrace them and to give them a hug and to comfort them. And we're to give honor to them. And when a husband honors his wife and is sensitive to his wife's feelings, guess what happens? Happiness in the marriage. It sets the tone for a home that honors God. And if we take these things, and I just scratched the surface here this morning with what God's trying to show us in our marriages, but you know what? If we will take and apply the things that we've heard today, I guarantee you will have a happy household, A home that honors God. How many times have you heard the term happy wife? Happy life, right? And guys, you want to have a happy life? Do what you can to humble yourself as Jesus Christ did for his bride. Humble yourself for your bride, and I guarantee you will have a happy life. When he does not, Peter says, look at the last part. Peter says, when you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Notice what he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a heavy one. If you don't treat her properly, the term is ekkapto in Greek. It means to cut off. Your prayers will be cut off. I don't ever want that to happen. And always there's this sensitivity in my heart, the way I speak to and treat my wife, that I don't ever want to hinder my relationship with the Lord, especially in the area of prayer. Very simply, and right to the point, if a man, a husband, is not kind and careful and considerate to his wife, and he does not respect her, his prayers will not be heard. And I didn't say it. God's word says it. Peter said it through the power of the Holy Spirit, that if you don't treat her respectfully and kindly and lovingly, that your prayers will not be heard. That's a heavy one. And again, ladies, no elbows here this morning. I think it's important to recognize that as believers. She's God's daughter. And a right relationship with our wives makes for a healthy and right relationship with God. I don't want anything to hinder my relationship with God or my prayers, and I'm sure you guys feel the same way. We need prayer today like never before. We're to pray without ceasing. And mistreatment hinders, it cuts off our prayers. So let me close with this. Wow, right on time, we got through this. Bottom line, when husbands submit, when wives submit to their husbands, it is a healthy, happy marriage made in heaven. Do you believe that? Try it if you're not already doing it. I can testify here this morning, and I don't have a perfect marriage, but you know what? I have a happy marriage and a healthy marriage because Tina and I go along with what God's word says. We obey what he says. We have a healthy, happy marriage made in heaven. These are the essentials for a happy marriage. As we close, what we're going to do is we're going to have the married couple stand. I want to pray for you as we close this morning. So all of you that are married couples, if you would stand, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much. And you so want to bless us with your precious gift of marriage, that you speak to us as you did here this morning through your word. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit for every marriage here, that the husbands would submit to the wives, the wives submit to the husbands, and all of the things that we looked at here this morning, that we would begin to practice them in our marriage and in our lives. I pray for every marriage here, Lord, that it would be a marriage made in heaven. Would you do that, please? There is nothing that you tell us to do that you do not bring to pass, Lord. And when you give us something to do in our marriages, it's a win-win situation. It's a blessing. So I pray for a special blessing, Lord, on every marriage here. And Lord, that you would do an incredible work here like never before. That the honeymoon would never have to end. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Also, I always like to close with an altar call. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that today. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand right now and receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close. Also, if you're here and you would like to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, rededication it's called. Sometimes that's important, just to get back to square one and recommit our lives to Jesus Christ. I'd like you to stand, and we want to pray for you here this morning. Anyone, as we close. Praise God. Anybody else? All right. Let's pray. Father, again, in your presence, we come before you. And we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would just bless these precious people, your sons and your daughters that have stood before you to recommit their lives to you. Even as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon them, lift up their hearts, restore them, refresh them, give them a fresh hunger for your word like never before. And may they know, Lord, that you love them so much that, Lord, you are blessed now as you see them stand to recommit their lives to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.